really all of our worldview that each of us may have, all of our worldviews, is shaped by our God view. What we think about God, if we think about God, and then how does that impact our life? So today I'd like to help make you more aware of a God view that Jesus wants us to know about. And it's the fatherhood of God. You know, the fatherhood of God is portrayed throughout the Bible, but the specific use of that title for God in the various writings of the Old Testament is surprisingly rare. You don't see it used very much at all in the Old Testament. It wasn't until the public ministry of Jesus Christ began, and when people looked at the way that Jesus displayed the power of God through his miracles and his life, and the way that people saw the wisdom of God displayed in Christ's teaching, and then they saw the compassion of God in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, it wasn't until all of that that we began to get a clearer picture and concept of the fatherhood of God. Because prior to the life of Jesus, most people did not pray. When they prayed to God, they did not address God as Father or refer to God as Father. But Jesus intentionally often used that term because he wants you and I to be aware that God is not some distant being that created everything and then just kind of went away and did his own thing now and left us all guessing. God is intimately acquainted with his creation, and God is connected to his creation. What we need to do is to become aware of that. As we think about the fatherhood of God, we need to consider what Jesus displayed in his life. Why? Because Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." These are the words of Jesus. And in fact, that declaration that Jesus made was the culmination of a discussion that he was having with his closest disciples. And it's recorded in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. So as part of this discussion, when Jesus was talking to them, he addressed one of his disciples, I believe it was Thomas at this point, and he said to him, to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip, one of Jesus' close disciples, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" You really need to pay attention to what Jesus said there. He didn't say, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know him?" Because Jesus was talking about the Father. But did you catch what Jesus said? Jesus was clearly saying, you really don't get it, do you? I am the Father. I am God. I am in your midst. I have taken on flesh and blood, and I'm right here looking you in the face. And in fact, he uses Philip's name, Philip. As your Father, I know you. Don't you know me? Don't you recognize me? This is huge. Jesus was very clearly saying, leave no doubt about it. Make sure that you understand, if you see me, you are seeing your Creator, God in the flesh. I am the Father. This is part of the mystery of God. If I could explain it to you, he wouldn't be God, because I'm not that bright of a dude. And if you and I could comprehend it, that still would somehow, to me, reduce who God is. He is so far beyond what we can think or imagine or comprehend. That's what makes him God. And yet, he wants to communicate with us in our limited knowledge and understanding, and so he does that. And in fact, the scripture says that though God has left evidence of himself so clearly through the universe, through creation, through order, through everything that some people look at and try to say, how did we get here? And they want to leave God out of the equation. God says, have I been with you so long and you still haven't seen my evidence? So creation itself is an evidence of God as creator and father. But then if you don't get that, he has spoken through individuals throughout history, human beings that have been filled with his spirit, showed evidence of his power, and then spoken his words, and we have it recorded in the scriptures. And then if that were not enough, God wanted to make it clear, so he said, okay, they still haven't got it yet, so I'm coming down there. I'm taking on flesh and blood, and I'm entering into the world, and I'm going to become one of them while maintaining my deity, my godness, and I'm going to talk to them on their level, and then they'll see me as I am. And that's what the scripture says. God has spoken in these latter times. And when you consider the history of the world and the universe, even though it's been a few thousand years, it's still latter times in God's timing. He's spoken to us most clearly through his son Jesus. So Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Again, Jesus is intentionally not saying God and using the term God. He wants us to understand this one who created us wants to be in a loving, close relationship with us. The words that I say to you, Jesus said, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So in the life of Jesus Christ, we see the representation of God's characteristics as Father. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes this about Jesus because of all he experienced through Christ. We find it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I don't have it all on the screen. I've got some key statements that are coming up here in a moment, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, if you want to turn there in your scriptures. And I would encourage you to reflect on this passage. Go ahead and put that scripture up, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Next slide, please. Maybe they're having trouble with the screen. So hopefully they'll get it worked out. Follow with me because the Father is with us. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This is an example of how we should all have our scripture so that you're reading for yourself. This is talking about Jesus now. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. He is the image of the invisible God. The very first quote that was on the screen when we began was Jesus' words. And Jesus said, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So now we see the Apostle Paul saying that Jesus is the image of this invisible God, God who is spirit. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. I want to take a moment to address the issue of evolution. I do it from time to time without going into a lot. And by the way, this fall, later on, we're going to have Dr. McMurtry come. And we're going to have a week-long conference that's going to talk about the view of the creation of this universe, not by chance, not by just some evolutionary process, but intentionally by a wise creator God. And anybody that is truly intellectually honest, and I mean this, if you are truly intellectually honest and you approach this idea of how we got here and you look at the evidence, you have to be open to the possibility of God, or you are not being intellectually honest. You are approaching life from your worldview that is biased. So a true scientific approach would consider the possibility of God. And now for us as followers of Christ, I say this even more personally. If you believe that we got here by chance, or specifically that somehow God created us and then just went on his own way, you are spitting in the face of Jesus. Because this scripture tells us that it wasn't just God, but specifically God, through Jesus Christ, created all of this, and then he visited his creation. So to believe anything else is not only just acknowledging or ignoring God, it's spitting in the face of Jesus. Can I say it any plainer? Because the scripture says, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. As smart as we are getting, and as much as we are learning scientifically, they still cannot figure out at the smallest molecular level what the forces are that are holding the smallest particles together, of atoms and molecules. And when you get on down to the whole thing of quantum physics, which I don't know much more than just to say the word quantum physics or the phrase. But seriously, I've read a little bit about it, and this term quantum leap, how many have heard that? You know, oh yeah, watch the show back, you know, in the 80s or whatever that was called. The point is, that's a real principle that scientists cannot understand, because it's like matter just, and I know I'm not saying this right, so, you know, whoever's in science can pick me apart, but you get the idea. It's a shift that happens where the molecules just go from one place to the other, and they still can't fully comprehend it. So even scientists, as much as we're learning, they can't explain, even though they know about gravity, they can't explain the force that is holding us all together at the smallest molecular level. Well, right there in the scripture, if the scripture is true, it says, Jesus. He holds it all together. Oh, Mark, that's corny. That's cheesy. Okay, you can believe what you want to believe. But I think it's there for a reason. And if it's true, and I believe it is, then there's your answer. He created us. He is before all things. And it's through Jesus that we are held together, even at the molecular level. This is how awesome God is as our Father, and how he's revealed himself in his power and might and wisdom and fatherhood to every single one of us. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure. There it is, specifically that title used of God. No longer just God out there doing his own thing and left us on our own. No, he is a father who wants to be connected, a loving father. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. To dwell in who? In Jesus. When you see Jesus, when you read about him, when you read about his characteristics, when you hear the testimony, when you hear about changed lives, when you look at somebody like myself or others, though we're imperfect, whose life has been transformed by the power of Christ in us, we are giving testimony that God is Father. It was the Father's good pleasure for all of God's fullness to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. That sounds like compassion to me. That doesn't sound like a God who made us and said, be on your way, I'm done with you, figure it out. No, he wants to reconcile us. He has done something to bring us together. But if we're honest with ourselves, the reason we don't acknowledge it is we don't want to be held accountable. We don't want to believe it. We want to do our own thing. But God still speaks the truth. I love you. And I've done so much to prove my love and who I am and what I will do to reconcile you to myself. So how is that? Through him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh, there's 20 ways into heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe. Believe whatever you want. It's okay. It's not what Jesus taught. It's not what God teaches us as Father through Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The way we are reconciled to this loving Father is to trust him, believe him, and respond to him by faith, believing. So it's through the life, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his blood of the cross. This is what has made peace with God and with us, and we can have peace with one another through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So for dads and non-dads, look at the life of Jesus as the supreme example of God as a good father in heaven. and a relationship that he offers. And we need to follow that example as men and as dads, and again, non-dads, women. This is the relationship that God offers us. When his disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, because they saw this connection that he had with God, and they wanted to have that too. So his disciples, like any students would in the day, everybody followed different rabbis, different teachers. And so these individuals that Jesus had invited to follow and learn from him, those original disciples, they said, teach us to pray. We want to pray the way you pray, Jesus, because it's awesome. And so this is what Jesus responded. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, as Jesus responds to their question, and he says, and when you pray, don't use empty repetitive phrases like heathens do, or in other words, unbelievers or people who aren't sure about who God is or anything. They just think they're going to be heard because of their many words. They go through rituals, routines. Jesus says, don't be that way, because God's not interested in ritual and routine. And then look at what he says here. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But he still wants you to ask. Jesus was teaching us now, as we think about the Lord's Prayer, and this is just the rest of this message, is just breaking down the Lord's Prayer, not only to say, oh, what's the words I'm supposed to say when I pray to God? It's teaching us something about who God is as a loving Father and his characteristics. And so many people miss it. So when Jesus was teaching them this prayer, it wasn't just what to say. It was teaching them, this is the one who created you and the relationship he wants to have with you as a father. And that's why he began by teaching them to pray and said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Don't just call him God. Don't just call him Almighty God. Call him your Father. So Jesus reflects God the Father as compassionate. As I put the little phrase to help you remember it, Jesus wants us to understand that God is not unaware of your circumstances. He is aware with care. He is aware of your situation and he cares, but he still wants you to ask. Because if he just knew what you needed and gave it to you, knowing how we are, and I know I would be this way, if I just always had everything I need as I went through life, and it's like, man, this is really cool. I just must be, I'm all that. I got something going on. And then the focus becomes on me, and I'm not even aware of the one who has given me the stuff. And God says, I love you, but I want you to love me in return. So I need us to stay connected. So I know what you need. I'm not unaware, but I want you to ask, because I want this relationship, and I want you to realize that I want this relationship. So if you know the prayer, if you've got it memorized, and I'll get us started and we'll see if we can say it together, but let's just say the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, okay, together. Our Father, who art in heaven, it's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Now, here's an interesting thing. I heard thou talk in a strange language. Thou usest some words that I have not heard thou use. And I'm saying that not to be demeaning, but in that, see, here's the danger. We've learned that prayer in the King James English, and so we're using the King James 16th, instead of your kingdom. Lord, it's your kingdom. And help me, we say thou and thine. And again, I'm not being disrespectful. Uh-oh. I just knocked the blocks down. Okay. This is the illustration of the wise man, or the foolish man that built his house near the pastor's foot. there's a lesson in that. For those of you that couldn't see, there's some building blocks up here that I accidentally kicked for Bible school. So there will be construction underway later. Now I totally lost my train of thought. Now here's the thing. We can get caught up in the structure and not think about the meaning. So the next time you pray that, even though you've got it memorized with the King James English, make it your own. Yours is the kingdom. Holy is your name. So that's what I want us to think about. So let's just start off with the prayer. The first thing that Jesus said, other than addressing God as Father, is he said this, hallowed be your name. Go ahead and go to that slide. There we go. So here's what God, or here's what Jesus was teaching us about God's fatherly character. First of all, hallowed means holy. It means separate. It means powerful. It's to be respected. And so what Jesus was teaching us in this prayer is to say, God, who is Almighty, who is your Father, he's full of power. He is full of justice. He is full of rightness. I didn't use this spiritual term or, you know, theological term we use a lot, like righteousness. Because sometimes you hear the term righteous and you say, well, who could be righteous? And the Bible does say that none of us in and of ourselves are righteous. But what righteousness means is rightness. You always do things right. You do it in the right way. You respond in the right way. And this is who God is in his character as a heavenly Father. He does all things right. And so because of that, he's awesome. And we should respect his name. We should respect his rightness. He is to be hallowed or holy. He is sovereign. That means he makes his decisions independently and yet considering how it impacts all of his creation. So therefore, here it is. God is to be respected. God is to be respected. That's what Jesus was teaching in that first line. Hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Then the next part of that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. This part of the prayer, Jesus is teaching about God and his fatherhood. He, because he does all things rightful, he has rightness, he does all things right, and he's full of justice, he has rightful authority over everything. So we need to acknowledge that. Instead of us trying to get God to do what we want, we need to align ourselves with him and his wisdom and what he wants, because he rightly has the authority. So when we say your kingdom come, your will be done, what we're acknowledging to God is, you know what you're doing. You're wise. And you've got a plan and a purpose. So as a Father in heaven who is wise, and the plan that you have and the purpose that you have for me and for others, help us to follow you. So that's what Jesus is teaching us about this loving God in heaven. He has not abandoned you. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And he wants you to pay attention to him. But again, God in his love and in his grace, he gives us the freedom to make choices. He's not going to force us. He wants us to choose. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread speaks of God's faithful, caring provision. So we learn another attribute of God, because if God wasn't willing to meet our needs and to help us through life, then Jesus certainly wouldn't have taught us to ask for that in the prayer. But notice that Jesus didn't say to pray to God, Father, give me this month what I need this month. Father, give me this year. This year, give me what I need this year. Thank you, God. Talk to you next year. It's been good. Get on with life. There's intentionality. The reason Jesus said, when you talk to your Father, say, give us this day our daily bread, is because God wants to be in a daily, constant relationship. He wants you every day to talk to him. And he listens, and he is speaking to us every day. But sometimes we don't take his call, or we don't read his text. And I am using a play on words. Not only the text on our phone, but the text in his Bible, in his word. We want to put God off. So Jesus is saying, God wants to stay connected with you every day. He wants a daily walk, moment by moment. Then the next line, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. This speaks of God's attribute of his mercy and his kindness. Because if God was not willing to forgive you of your wrongdoings, if he wasn't full of mercy and compassion, then Jesus certainly wouldn't have taught us to pray to ask God for that. So again, when we're praying, we're learning about God that he absolutely wants to forgive us. And he's done something to satisfy his justice against our wrongdoing through Christ, God himself in the flesh, taking the punishment for our sins and then conquering death so that God can remain just and right and judge sin and yet also be merciful and gracious and compassionate. It is in the life of Christ on the cross that both God's justice and his mercy met and were satisfied. And so God maintains all of these things as an awesome God, but a loving Father. But notice along with this, we see some discipline and accountability. How do you get that out of that, Mark? Forgive us our debts as... Oh, you mean there's something we got to do? You mean you're not going to just hand us everything and let us live however we want? No. What kind of loving father would do that? God is a loving father who wants to teach us accountability. It's not all about you. I love you, but it's not all about you. There are others that I love. And there's people on this earth, and you are all messed up. But I love you, and so I want to forgive you, but you need to hold each other accountable. You need to ask for forgiveness from one another. You need to forgive one another. And as you learn that, then you're going to continue to experience my forgiveness. But if you're hard-hearted and you become self-indulgent and you just basically become like a spoiled kid and you think it's all about you and you have no accountability, no responsibility. Now, I'm not talking about working our way into heaven, folks. I want to make it clear. But I'm saying God, as your Father in heaven, is teaching us discipline and accountability. You got to think about others. Don't just think about yourself. Treat others in the way you would want to be treated. That's what God our Father is telling us. We've heard the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Guess where that came from? Anybody have a clue? It came from God's word. God is the one who said that. What we call, even in our culture, people that don't believe in God, never read the Bible, they know the golden rule, treat others as you want to be treated or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That came from our Creator, God himself. So God, along with all of his loving kindness, as a father, he disciplines us. God's loving discipline, and then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, when you read that in the text, when Jesus was teaching this and we read in the Greek, it's literally like he was saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. It was like specific, not just kind of evil in general. It was like, and not just evil personified. And that's why in some translations you'll read, it says, deliver us from the evil one. Who is he talking about? Satan. Jesus clearly teaches that evil is not just Satan is not just a metaphor for evil in general. The Satan is just something that we came up with to kind of, talk about how bad things happen. And so Satan is evil personified. No, Satan is a being, a person. And Jesus taught that. Jesus encountered Satan. Jesus battled Satan. Jesus overcame Satan. When he rose from the dead, when he endured all the beating and the cruelty that Satan tried to inflict upon him to shut him up and to keep him dead. And folks, we see the spirit of Satan and Antichrist in the world today because we see an effort to silence Christians, to not want to hear the truth of the gospel. He is still at work in the world today, and people don't even realize they are being used as a tool of Satan. God, as your loving Father, wants you to wake up and to be aware of that and to pray and ask him as the one who has conquered Satan, who is wiser than Satan. So we need to be coming to our Father in heaven and saying, God, we need your help. Can't do this on our own. Please lead us, guide us. And here's the thing. If we're asking, lead us not into temptation, God's certainly not going to do us. He's going to lead us in righteousness. But you know what we do? we follow him for a little bit, and then it's like, oh, the way gets tough, and oh, this is really kind of cool. Okay. And now we've walked away again from his leadership. So we suffer the consequences of it. So if we really mean this, God wants to lead us and guide us. That's why he's given us instruction in his word. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So again, Jesus is teaching. God offers his wisdom, his knowledge, his protection, his guidance to us, his goodness, and his power. But again, he wants us to respond to that. This loving discipline and accountability is reflected in Proverbs, in Proverbs 3:11. So there is, and 12 in the Old Testament, says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And then in the New Testament, actually we see this passage quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:5-11. I'm just going to read this quickly. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline." Go ahead and put that next, I think that slide, go ahead and put the next slide up, in, if we can get that going. But he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live? Our Father disciplined us for a little time as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. There it is. Whenever we get through difficulties and God brings some kind of discipline or punishment, he allows something to happen in our life, it's not because he doesn't like us or he hates us. Instead, there's something he is wanting us to learn. And too often, we're like a little child that when we get hurt or something doesn't go our way, and I have been as guilty of this as anybody, so this is speaking to me and all of us. But too often, what do? Oh, God, you don't love me. What have I done? You know, and we start going on this pity party. And the scripture says, no, you're not understanding. When you're going through this, it's not that God doesn't love you. In fact, he's showing that he loves you so much, and he's wanting you, as hard as it is and as much as you don't understand, he wants you to learn to trust him through this time and deepen in your relationship, because you got to just trust him with all that you don't understand. And if you will do that, he is developing in you, helping you to become the person that you were meant to be and that he wants you to be, and there will be a positive thing on the other side even though you can't see it. And then it says this, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. There it is. We can be like God as we learn, not that, I don't mean exactly like him, but we can follow his example. A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That means effort. Doesn't just happen, you got to be trained, you got to exercise. There's effort that is put in there. I'm being honest, it's what the scripture teaches. And God as your father is being honest. So we know that God knows what we have need of. So here's the final thing I just want to think, kind of close with. Because we say, okay, Mark, I got it. You know, God loves us, he knows what we need, and all those things. But why is it? I feel like I've tried to follow God. I really want to do his will, and I've prayed for stuff that I believe is in God's will. I believe it's the right thing to ask for, but it still hadn't happened. So is God really this loving father, or what's up with that? And again, the scripture does address that, because sometimes we can think that we're asking with the right motive, and maybe we're not, because God knows our hearts better than we know our own heart. And so James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." But more than that, the scripture says and Jesus says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after." And here again, he says it a second time in a different case. "Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This is ultimately what it's all about. God as Father is leaving a legacy. He has a plan. He has a kingdom. He wants you to trust him as Father. And as you do that, he is going to leave a legacy in your life, his kingdom. And he wants you to learn to grow in that now as he is fulfilling it. God does give appropriately. So with this illustration, think about it. When your kids were little, I don't know about, you know, what your kids were, but when our kids were little, they'd sometimes want to get into stuff that I knew wasn't good for them. Like they'd want to play with something near the stove when the gas stove was on and the fire. And so, you know, you kind of smack their hands and say no. Or they'd get into the cupboards and or they'd try to get into a drawer and there's knives and sharp stuff in there and they start playing with it. It's like, you're going to cut yourself, and you take that away. And what does the kid do? I do that pretty good. It's because I've had lots of practice myself crying. But that's the reaction. And they're like, you don't love me. You're mean. I can't. You know? And we don't. They don't understand that what they think they want, we know in our wisdom and from our perspective, it's really going to hurt them. But we do the same thing. When we grow into adulthood and we pray for things that we think are really good and that we want to do, and God's saying no, there is a purpose and a reason in it. It's not that he doesn't love you. He sees the outcome. If he would even give you what you think you want. And so sometimes in his love, he says, you know, I love you, but you're going to have to trust me with this. You're going to have to either wait a while. Sometimes, this is the other thing, God waits till the appropriate time, because God gives appropriately. When our kids were little, there was a time they reached an age that it was time for them to be given tricycles, and they could ride those tricycles. Maybe they wanted a bicycle, but they weren't physically ready yet. They had to wait. When they matured and they got to a point, then they were given a bicycle. And then later on, well, they weren't given a car, but they had to earn some money. But the point is this, as we go through life, as parents, we give appropriately to what our kids are ready to handle. So why do we think that God would be any different? This is what God does in his fatherhood to us. He gives us things as he knows we're ready, and we just have to trust that. So I close with this. Though Jesus never physically fathered a child during his physical presence on earth, he did produce many spiritual children, and he continues to this day. And Jesus demonstrated through his life, death, and resurrection what a good father does for all of his spiritual children, men and women. The Bible puts it this way in John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Is God your father? He wants to be. He's your creator. He wants you to relate to him now as a loving, wise, awesome, good father. But our part is we have to believe and receive and be willing to walk into that relationship with him. It says here that by believing, we have the right to become his children. He gives us that right. But the experiential part of it is learning to trust him day by day. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to remind us from your word and your teaching of what you show us about your love for us and being a great and good father. Thank you that you approach us as more than just Almighty Creator God, that you want to be in that close, good relationship. So I thank you that we have the privilege to not only call you God, but to call you our Father in heaven. Let this inspire us as men and as earthly dads to follow your ways and to be used of you. And for those who are not dads, for women, for any of us, help us to learn to love you as Father in heaven and be the kids you want us to be and to experience your presence in our lives to reach the purpose that you created us for. So Lord, in these moments now, as we close this service, as we sing this song, if there's any here who's not yet opened their life to you, help them to do what the scripture says, to believe and to receive Jesus. And thank you for opening up that door and that relationship for us with you through Jesus, through the blood of his cross and your work in Jesus' name.